God's word today. Let us turn to Matthew chapter 20, verse 28. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Again, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Amen. God is righteous. God is righteous. God is righteous. For he is righteous, he is pleased by righteous works. He also enjoys doing righteous works and is pleased by those who do righteous works. Those who diligently and uprightly do this righteous work, he allows them to come before him to see his face and live with him forever. The faith that believes in such God believes that they have been made righteous by faith alone and not by one's own merit, but by faith alone we have been made righteous. And now the question is what we can do to do these righteous works, and yearning and longing to do that is what faith is. The life of faith is that just like one who will be judged by the law of freedom. It says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Is written in James chapter 2:12. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. It is to live a life accordingly as you will be judged by such a law. So by word and deed, to act according to the law of freedom, to be judged on that day, and that is what faith life is about. This is recorded in James, by word and deed, to live according to the law of freedom, you are going to be judged by. Also, those who treat their neighbor as their own body is the greatest commandment of them all. But love your neighbor as yourself. God commanded all things, but this is the greatest as mentioned in the Bible. Our righteous status was given freely by grace. But to continue to do righteous works pleasing to God will lead you to where God is, to live with him forever, and that is what the faith life is about. I've been speaking of the righteous, and the righteous are those who do righteous works. They know it is the most valuable work, and such people are considered righteous. In the world, people who fight for some movement or do charity work or are involved with philanthropic work and are self-sacrificing, if they have such value, people consider this valuable and honorable. So righteous works are good deeds. There are those who even donate their organs. Even though it may not be a flesh and blood relation, but because they have this value, they do so. There are people or doctors who do not have faith nor are Christians, but have value of doing good deeds for the betterment of others. In the past, there have been doctors who were self-sacrificial in treating patients and even contracting diseases themselves and dying. So there were such figures in the past discussed in articles and newspapers. But as time progresses, we realize how selfish people are becoming. The most important thing for someone now is their own health and life. But the Bible tells us that God is righteous and is pleased by righteous works. Through the Bible, we can know what God is pleased by and what he demands from us. So those he is pleased by, he will take to be with him. If one is against your will and is unpleasing, you do not want to be with them. But we want to be those found pleasing to God. God himself likes to do righteous works, and he wants to take those who also do righteous works to be with him forever. God created Adam and placed him in the Garden of Eden, where it was a very abundant and beautiful environment where he lived. However, God told him, "You can rule over everything here and eat anything for your flesh. But as you are a spiritual, he is a living being, a spirit with flesh. He could eat all he wished for his flesh, but he was not to forget that he is a living being, that not only the flesh needed to eat, but also the spirit needed to eat. The flesh could eat whatever, but the spirit could not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. This was the word, the command given to the spirit. However, there was the devil in the garden who deceived Adam and Eve, who tricked them into eating the forbidden fruit. He was once an archangel in the spiritual heaven who rebelled against God and therefore was cast down to this universe, Hades. Because he did not want to go to hell alone, he recruited followers, and in doing this work, he deceived Adam and Eve, who were tempted and ate the fruit, telling them that they would not surely die. Therefore, the people are slaves to whatever has mastered them. And as a result, Adam became a slave of the devil and was destined to follow where he goes, which was hell. This was their destiny and status, and for it to be realized in their lives, they were cast out of the Garden of Eden and lived in the world with people in the world. In such a human world as described in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, in such world, there would be rich and poor, high and lowly, and this was the world where they lived and intermixed with such people. And they realized that, wow, there was no equality here, that there is differentiation, and this was the result of sin, and this was what God created, that God created peace and also tribulation, and according to needs, he gives either. People may say, "I want peace. Why are you giving hardship?" It's recorded in the Bible here in 1 Samuel that God lets live, but also puts to death. He makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up. God is able to do all this because he is the creator who made all things and can therefore do what he desires. Even though mankind was enjoying freedom doing what they wished, there were certainly limitations, for they were created beings. They were creatures, and no way for them to surpass the principles of God. That God brings to death and makes alive, God makes poor and makes rich, he brings low and lifts up. In no way can a created being grumble and complain against the maker. No way can a created being grumble and complain against the maker. James chapter 2, 5 describes why he does such, why he makes poor and makes rich. He brings low and lifts up, and this is done. So it says, "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him?" So this is done so that he can give an opportunity for the poor to possess faith, to be rich in faith. Isn't that good? So when you are made poor, this is an opportunity for us to have faith, to be rich in faith. Amen. Hallelujah. To give sickness and healing, it is all done by God. For through the work of healing and experiencing it, you may experience that God is living. You can experience his power, his joy. Amen. If creation acknowledges and recognizing his authority and power, then we cannot grumble and complain, for God is righteous and he enjoys doing righteous works according to his will. To those who love him, he would give as an inheritance his promised kingdom. So, to those who love him, he wants to give them as an inheritance his promised kingdom. What is the promised kingdom to be inherited? That is the spiritual heaven where God is. He will give this to us as an inheritance, and that is his will. Now, through the course of history, he chose specific figures to carry this work out and to reveal this. And among them was Abraham. To Abraham, he revealed himself to be Jehovah and said, "I will become the God of you and your descendants." This is what God spoke. "I will be God of you and your descendants," meaning that you are a people of God. And this was to Abraham and his descendants, the chosen people. What about the rest? There were billions of people in the world, but everyone else were like fallen stars. Is that unfair? So some people are tested by the Bible when hearing such things. Though some things sound thorny, there are smooth level paths as well. He chose the Israelites to be the people of God, and the others would be Gentiles, meaning people who had no God, and they were just like animals and beasts. They had no spirits. Now, Abraham and his descendants, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that is why we say he is a God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. How was this done? It is because God chose them, and it was done according to his ways. But there were the descendants of Ishmael who were in conflict with the descendants of Sarah. So Ishmael was the son of Hagar, who was a maidservant of Sarah. So Sarah, at that time, there were many servants, but there is Sarah, and there was also Hagar, who was her servant. Sarah was unable to have a child until a very late age, and Hagar bore one before her, and that was Ishmael. He was technically the first son, and it would have made sense for him to become the heir, but God gave Abraham a promise. When Abraham said, "I have no descendants," God promised that Sarah would bear a son, and through such son would come many descendants. This was his descendant. His heir was already appointed because he had this in plan. So Ishmael was never given this promise. There was an age gap between Isaac and Ishmael, and there were likely conflicts between the two brothers out of jealousy and hatred, as sibling relationships would have. Also, Sarah treated Hagar harshly, and she escaped to the desert to flee from this resentment that Sarah mistreated Hagar, but it says, "Do with her whatever you think best." So this ultimately led Hagar to flee from her. But this was done and allowed because she was a servant of Sarah's. Then an angel of the Lord met Hagar in the wilderness and heard what she said. The angel said, "I will increase your descendants so much that they will be too numerous to count." So she was promised that her offspring would multiply, and so they can't be numbered, that it will be too numerous to even count. Not that they would be heirs, but just that they would be many. Then she was to return, to go back to your mistress and submit to her. This was all to show that God does not treat everyone equally, in a sense, for though it was his flesh and blood, there was segregation, there was this differentiation. And we see that continue on to this day among the peoples and their descendants. Now, the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the people of Israel, were enslaved in Egypt and were led out through the great Exodus to the desert, where they were given the law and given commandments and conditions to keep. Also in the Bible, there were different worth or value given to different people, whether age, male or female. The value and the worth of the flesh differed, so there was this difference in the value of the flesh. However, it says, do not judge according to appearance, that their appearance would not determine the judgment. And there was a law that stated this, that though there was this difference in the value and worth of the flesh, their appearance would not determine judgment. That God, he does not look at the outer appearance, the outward appearance, and would not judge according to that. Among the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, there were the 12 sons of Jacob. And they were not treated equally either. For amongst them, there were the 12 tribes, and there were the Levites who were to be set apart from the rest of the people. The Levites, what the Levites' role and function would be, was to serve Jehovah. They were a people set apart for doing this work of serving Jehovah. And they were a people set apart from the rest. And they were not to do any other work, but only do the work of serving Jehovah. This work was given to Aaron. So if they had a firstborn, when all the other tribes gave birth to a son, firstborn, the first would be given to Aaron and the tribe of Levi. Why? So when the Israelites left Egypt, what happened? The firstborn sons of every man and livestock were put to death. But those who had the blood of a lamb on their doorposts, the spirit of death passed over them. This was to show that because the lamb died in their place, there would be no death of their firstborn, and therefore their line could continue and their people still existed. So for the rest of the tribe, the firstborn son would have to be offered to Aaron, meaning they would be given as those who would do the work of serving Jehovah, that the firstborn would be his. But if for some reason they said they needed their son, for they were weak or ill or needed this one and didn't want to give their first son, then there was also a law of redemption to redeem them. So redemption, to redeem, or you can also use atonement, redeem or redemption. So there is redeem and atone. So to atone, to do or die in place of. So in place of, to become a substitute. The Israelites were a holy nation, a kingdom of priests who were once enslaved in Egypt, serving the king, but now liberated. They were delivered from the death of their firstborn son, as they had the blood of lambs on their doorposts. It was because they had the blood of the lamb, so their firstborns were spared and their line of people continued, and they were to remember that they belong to Jehovah, that on the day of their exodus, the reason why they were able to be liberated was because and they were spared was because they had the blood of the Lamb who died in their place, and that is why their people continued and why they were delivered from out of their slavery as they were chosen as God's people. That is why this regulation was established to offer the firstborn sons to the Levites so as to do the work of serving God. But there was a way around this, as they were given the law of atonement, of redemption. So this, I'm saying all this to lead to the next point. So if they could not give the firstborn son, then they could use a lamb as a substitute. And there was also under the law where the body would be assigned different values in shekels of silver. So this value would be given to the body, the flesh. Is this difficult? So the value of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old would be a certain value, and of shekels of silver, of female, another value. And the woman over 60 would be valued the least. So the Levites they belonged to God. They were all the chosen people of God, but the Levites were chosen to serve him specifically. If that was too difficult, they would be allowed to give a lamb in place of their son. So everything was about redemption, atonement, to do in place of or substitute. So to do in place of, in order to serve, even if it is sacrificing a lamb or offering their firstborn, there was this law of redemption of and atonement of ransom. In Proverbs chapter 21 verse 18, Proverbs chapter 21:18, the wicked shall be a ransom for the righteous and the unfaithful for the upright. So the wicked can become a ransom, and a wicked can become a ransom for the righteous. So the wicked can become a ransom and be put to death in place of the righteous, is what this means here. And the unfaithful for the upright. So this idea of ransom, of the Old Testament, that the one who is inferior is the ransom for the superior. The inferior to be a ransom for the superior. So the inferior can be put to death in place of the superior. That the sinner can be put to death in place of the righteous. Today is a little bit difficult to understand, but I am doing my best to explain it more simply. As I said before, God gave them this law that the wicked became a ransom for the righteous. You know, that the wicked become a ransom for the righteous. So redemption. So a ransom, to become a ransom. The wicked can be a ransom for the upright. That one of less value can become ransom for one of high value, is what that means. It's very logical and clear. And the reason why this was written was to explain and describe the coming of Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. When Jesus appeared, he stood before the temple and said, "Destroy this temple, and I will raise it again in 3 days." The temple was the very place they served Jehovah God, and it was through the Levites he was served. In order to appoint the Levites and continue, there were these laws of ransom they had to keep. But Jesus said, destroy this. Not meaning not to do redemption or ransom, for that was set by God. But in the past, the inferior would die for the superior. So the inferior would die for the superior. But now I have come, the truth. The new law that God set has come, that the superior would be put to death for the inferior, that he is above all, he is the most superior, and he would come to die in place of the most inferior, the most lowly sinner. Do you understand? Amen. In order to reveal this, we see how he works throughout history in different instances. All the members here have read the Bible multiple times. If you've been here 20 years, then it's at least 20 times you've read the Bible, so this word may be easier to digest. 30 years, then at least 30 times you've read the Bible. Amen. This was such a shocking statement to say, destroy this temple. For God is righteous and is pleased by righteous works. How he does this righteous and good works? In order to reveal that, he worked through history and dispensation to show this to us. We read in the opening passage, the verse, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to become a ransom for many. That he would lay down his life to serve many and become a ransom for many. Jesus Christ, who is he? He is in essence God. He was in the bosom of the Father. He is God, but he came and is one who should be served. But rather, he came as a ransom. He paid the price of the sinner's sins, and he died in place of the sinner as a ransom. There is a Korean saying, which is usually said in historical dramas, where the king would give something to a servant or show them some favor, and the lowly servant would be so thankful and feel so honored that to such a lowly person like them, such a high and almighty one would give to them. Like that, God who created this universe, the maker and owner, came to his own universe that he created, and he came not to be served, but he came as a ransom to die in their place, to serve the sinners. Amen, hallelujah. John the Baptist was a prophet who was very well known, for he came after a long period of time where they had no prophets. And so when this prophet appeared, all sorts of people would gather in the multitudes to see John the Baptist and to receive baptism, not knowing what baptism meant. And this is what John said, the one who comes after me is greater. That I am not the one who is great, but the one who comes after me is far greater. That the one who comes after me is... So John the Baptist was a prophet, and the one who would come after him was referring to the Son of God, referring to Yeshua. That he was incomparable to him, for he was the one who was there before him. He was there before him, that before any other prophets and before Adam, before anyone, before anything, the Creator, the Maker was there. That the Creator came to his own world, but the world did not recognize him. Jesus Christ came to his world and the one he created, but no one recognized him or received him. But John the Baptist was spiritually inspired and recognized the Creator had come. He said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." So sin is the most unclean and filthy, but he bore that onto his body, and he came to take on that sin, to pay the price of sin as an animal. Just like an animal, he was treated. And as John the Baptist said, he carried the cross and took on the sins of the world, and he died. When he died, he said, "It is finished. It is finished." What did he finish? What did he finish? So Isaiah chapter 63:16, this is a very important verse. "But you are our Father. You, Lord, are our Father. Our Redeemer from of old is your name." Redeemer. Redeemer. I said in redemption there are these three different meanings. He would die in place of mankind. That Jesus Christ, from eternity, from everlasting, before anything was created, before sin, in eternity, God already set this in place. That for the lowest creature, for the lowest sinner, he would come to die in place of them. He had set this plan and came to fulfill this will, and therefore did the most righteous work. Righteous work. Which was work that pleased the Father. For the Father is righteous, he is pleased by righteous work. Psalm chapter 11, 7. For the Lord is righteous, he loves righteousness. So those who honestly and uprightly do this work, he will see his face. And this was the prophecy said, and Jesus acted according to this prophecy. The most valuable work is what he completed. First, for the Father is greater than him. He laid down his life according to the Father's command. He gave his life as a ransom to serve God. Second, the devil, who did not know his status and wanted to become like God and be served like him, was condemned and judged by the death of Jesus. And third, Jesus died in place of man and became a ransom for all mankind and saved them. He took on the sins of all mankind. The moment he died on the cross, and this is the death of the last Adam, that he took on the sins of all mankind, of all those in the first Adam. So all mankind in the first Adam, their sins were all paid for, redeemed. When he died, all mankind was redeemed. Now, is there any need to pay the price of sin? Were they all redeemed? All mankind? So he died as the last Adam, redeeming all mankind in the first Adam. There is no more price of sin to pay for he already did that. He has already set us free from the price of sin. But it does not mean that all will go to heaven. What must we do now? What must we do now? We must do righteous work to go to the Father. So the blood he shed when he died, the blood in Jesus, his blood is the righteousness of God. It is the righteousness of God. The blood he shed, even though they are set free from the price of sin, but those who do not have the blood cannot testify about his righteousness. Say amen if you have the blood of Jesus in you. I have become righteous by faith. Now we have become righteous ones. What must the righteous ones do? The righteous ones must do righteous works. Romans chapter 5, 6. You see, at just the right time, when we were still powerless, Christ died for the ungodly. Now this is God's grace, and recorded here that Christ died for the ungodly, the sinners. All mankind and Adam were sinners, and Jesus died in our place. and how much of a grace that is that God showed mankind. Jesus resurrected and ascended to heaven and sits on the throne as the Lord of all things, the Lord of all. He is the one who governs and reigns over all things. As the owner, he sits on the throne, and what does he do there? What does he do there on the throne? Jesus Christ, do you believe he sits on the throne? What is he doing? Is he tearing a chicken thigh and ordering his servants around? What is he doing on the throne? What is he doing? He is serving the Father. Amen. God is not satisfied or content with being served by angels or creatures. Rather, he is pleased with being served by the Lord of all, the King of Kings, for he is so great. Such God, as he had a plan to redeem mankind and bring us to where he is to live with him, he became a ransom for mankind. So ransom, the concept of it in the past was for the lowly to die in place of the high. That was a principle in the past. But now Jesus turned this all upside down as the one who is the greatest and most high became a ransom for the lowly and sinners. Now Jesus sits on the throne and he serves the Father. So he served the Father by dying on the cross, but also serves the Father in heaven. But that is not all. He is a King of Kings and also is being served by angels forever and ever. Hallelujah. He completed this work, and shortly after he sent the Holy Spirit. Who receives the Holy Spirit? Those who receive and believe in Jesus and have been made righteous. Say amen if you received his blood. Now what do we do? We do righteous work, the most valuable work, the most meaningful work. So what is that? Is it extending the life of a person or breath in the world? Or saving people? Saving their lives? As it's considered the most valuable and meaningful work. That's why in the world, wherever doctors are, they are highly regarded and honored for and respected for the work they do is saving lives, extending one's life and breath. People do such work, and even if it means risking one's life, they do it, for they believe it is valuable work and they believe it is meaningful work. However, we as Christians are those who have received the redemption of Jesus Christ. The men are sinners. They are just like trash, garbage. Do not try to deny this fact. You may say pastor is too critical for saying such terms, but we are truly like trash, like specks of dust, and we are nothing. In the past, using such words to describe myself was embarrassing and shameful and hurt my pride. But now as I experience mourning and repenting, these words become natural, that I am such trash and garbage. All the more I realize this. And in the previous drama given, the character's name was Mi-sun. And her life was just garbage, like trash. She had a loser dad and her sister alienated her. Her life was such a failure, a loser's life. This was the miserable life that she was living, a meaningless life just barely getting by. But to such a lowly and trash life, in the eyes of God, we are like this character in the last drama, perhaps even worse. Somehow, she met a teacher who believed in Jesus, and eventually, that is how she was saved. In that sense, she met Jesus. After being diagnosed with last stage cancer, the most she could live was 2 months, and this was a very short time she had left. After knowing this, she was able to meet Jesus, for she did not want to go to hell. There were only 2 months left, but with the time remaining, what work should she be doing was what she was asked. So who knows how much time we have remaining? We never know. Such lowly and wretched life. To such life, God reveals himself, and when he does so, what work must we do? So what is the most valuable work is what we must ask ourselves. Whose work must we be doing that is righteous? What is the righteous work that we must be doing? Is what we should be asking ourselves. So whose work must we be doing? Is it the work for the flesh or family? Jesus Christ, who died in our place, we must live in place for him. For he died in our place, we must die for him. That is what it means to live for him. It's absolutely natural and normal for us. Amen. First, what do we do? What work must we do? In order to save us from hell, he did this work. In the eyes of God, the most valuable work is to do the work of saving one more soul from hell. To save a soul from hell. So Christians who deny the existence of hell, there are even amongst Christians in different beliefs that do not believe in the existence of hell. Such people are therefore headed to hell. Jesus Christ's suffering on the cross was so painful and unbearable. Just imagine how his hands were pierced and he hung on the cross to shed and pour out his fluids and blood. Such agony and pain that he had to suffer. He suffered this pain to save us from hell. He did not die to create a better and more equal world. That was not the reason. But his death. He is the Word who became flesh. His body, that is spirit, came so that he could die in place of mankind and pay the price of sin so they would be set free and not go to hell. Amen. So now, what is the most important and most valuable work for us? The souls he entrusted to us, we do all we can so they do not go to hell. The ideologies and knowledge to make a better world is not it. Rather, it is to save one more soul from going to the fires of hell. That is the most valuable work. Amen. And second is expanding the kingdom of Christ. For all nations of this world will be destroyed. There is no nation that will last except for the kingdom of Christ, the nation governed by Christ. All kingdoms will come to an end, and you can see the signs. However, to expand the eternal kingdom is what we live for. Amen. Third, the most valuable work is to do the work of upholding and protecting the body of Christ, the church, as a pillar. As Paul said, I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions. Doing the most valuable work. I fill up in my flesh what is still lacking in regard to Christ's afflictions, doing this valuable work in the body of Christ, the church. If you think about how much time we have left in the flesh? How much time we have left in the flesh? How long do you think you have left? You may say, well, it's longer than pastors. Yes, but let's say you live 40 more years. We don't know if it even be that long, but those 40 years go by in the blink of an eye. When I was all hallelujah, you see, when you take logos in the videos, I was very young. But I did not know I'd end up and age like this. And it doesn't feel long. It feels just like yesterday. It goes by in a blink of an eye, and you realize, therefore, how meaningless this life is and how quickly it passes by. And you have to recognize that, that you do not know when you'll die. It could be tomorrow. Do you think about that? So why do you there worry and concern yourself about not living like other people in the world? If you die tomorrow, what matters the most? If you die tomorrow, do you worry you will be evicted or fired? What is the worry? This time is limited and just passes by. Just passes. So those who are sentenced to be executed, apparently they are not informed of the date, but it just happens one day suddenly. They're called and they realize today is the day. Just like one sentence to be executed, we do not know when. But there will certainly be a day that comes when we will die. Isn't that right? Life is meaningless and so empty because you do not know when you will die. So, what time you have remaining? In the drama, it was 1 month or at most two. And what to do with at most 2 months of life? What is the most valuable work we can do? That we learn in the Bible that he came to redeem us. So the one who died in our place as a ransom. Since he said to share the gospel and save one more soul, we must be doing that work. We do not know if it is tomorrow, 10 years, or 20 years, but consider this day the last day and do the most righteous work. Do the work of saving souls, that I will be roaming the streets today. That again today, I will be roaming the streets in front of Hanmi. Why are we there? When asked, why are you in front of Hanmi? It is to evangelize. Because it is the most meaningful and valuable work, and therefore the most valuable time you can spend when you do such work. Amen, hallelujah. You are not forced to do this work, but you are proud to do it because this work is for the King of Kings. You ought to be proud of doing this work, that I am the MVP. The most valuable person, the MVP. In sports like baseball or soccer, they choose an MVP, the most valuable player. It's a recognition award given to a person, the most valuable player. Shouldn't we be ones who receive the MVP awards? That I, the soul, become MVP. Today, I thought I would not be able to make it here. For the past few days, I've been coughing a lot and casting out demons, and they were not leaving. But I prayed and I praised in the name of Jesus, and I had coughed all night, and my ribs were hurting so much. I also had diarrhea. I thought I would not make it here today, and even if I did, I thought I couldn't give the sermon, but instead would have to put up the video of a past sermon. But I realized today's topic is the most valuable work. The most valuable work. So he let me know and experience the most valuable work. He has allowed me to continually do this work for over 40 years and held on to my faith and health to do this. So whatever temptation and tribulation or pain or sickness that comes, I won't stop. And until the very end, I will do this work. For I am proud to do this work. And that is why I am here to do this work today. Hallelujah. So our ancestors of faith, how were they able to give up their lives and be martyred and endure suffering and not give up their faith. They were stripped naked and crucified upside down, as they thought it was honorable. This life is passing away. There's not much time remaining. The clock is ticking. This time is quickly passing away. With the time remaining, what can we do? We must be doing the most valuable work, the most meaningful work. Our Lord Jesus Christ, for the 33 years he lived here without rest, he continued to do the Father's work. Even until his very death, he did the Father's work, the righteous work, and now he is seated on the throne. And for me, those 40 years, before then, I had been going to church, but had no idea and lived as a person in the world. But at the age of 40, I experienced the truth and realized what it was. From that time on, I pressed on. I haven't received any visions, but by experiencing and believing in the Bible is how I made it to this day. We do not know how much time remains, but even if it's one day, we shall do the most valuable work. 2 days, one day, do the most valuable work. Today, in doing the most valuable work, any church work is the most valuable. Even if it's doing the dishes, it's the most valuable work. Even if it is driving the van, it is the most valuable work. Whatever work is done for the church is the work of our Lord Jesus Christ and is the most valuable work. So we are to be proud, and it's our mission to press on and do this work. Let us pray.